So the story's not a fun one. As I'm studying Elijah, I'm realizing this is not Romper Room, is it? This isn't, you know, tiddlywinks and everybody's having a good time at a party in the Old Testament. These are really awful stories, a lot of them. They remind us of reality, and sometimes we'd like to escape these kinds of things, but as we're going through this episode by episode, we realize what really can lurk in the hearts of man. But more than that, we'll discover that again this morning. We'll see something about who God is in the middle of this. And that's the most important takeaway from this, as we again see how God responds to all of this. And so we've got Ahab and Jezebel, bad folk. Not the kind of people you want to be your in-laws. Ninoy, you're probably a better grandpa than Ahab was. They're a thorn in Elijah's side continually. Well, last week we concluded with the judgment against Ahab for sparing the life of the Syrian king. I want to reread verses 42 and 43, and then we'll go right into chapter 21 because it sets the context. 1 Kings 20, let's read from verse 42 and then through chapter 21. And he said to him, "Thus says the Lord," this is the prophet speaking to Ahab, "because you have let go out of your hand the man whom I have devoted to destruction, therefore your life shall be for his life and your people for his people." And the king of Israel went to his house vexed and sullen and came to Samaria. Now Naboth, the Jezreelite, had a vineyard in Jezreel beside the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And after this, Ahab said to Naboth, "Give me your vineyard that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it is near to my house, and I will give you a better vineyard for it. Or if it seems good to you, I will give you its value in money." But Naboth said to Ahab, "The Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers." And Ahab went into his house vexed and sullen because of what Naboth the Jezreelite had said to him, for he had said, "I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers." And he lay down on his bed and turned away his face and would eat no food. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said to him, "Why is your spirit so vexed that you eat no food?" And he said to her, "Because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite and said to him, 'Give me your vineyard for money, or else if it please you, I will give you another vineyard for it.' And he answered, 'I will not give you my vineyard.' And Jezebel, his wife, said to him, 'Do you not govern Israel? Arise and eat bread and let your heart be cheerful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite.' So she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal. And she sent the letters to the elders and the leaders who lived with Naboth in his city. And she wrote in the letters, 'Proclaim a fast and set Naboth at the head of the people. And set two worthless men opposite them and let them bring a charge against him, saying, You have cursed God and the king. Then take him out and stone him to death.' The men of his city, the elders and the leaders who lived in the city, did as Jezebel had sent word to them, and as it is written in the letters that she had sent to them. They proclaimed a fast and set Naboth at the head of the people. And the two worthless men came in and sat opposite him. And the worthless men brought a charge against Naboth in the presence of the people, saying, 'Naboth cursed God and the king.' So they took him outside the city and stoned him to death with stones. And they sent to Jezebel, saying, 'Naboth has been stoned, he is dead.' As soon as Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned and was dead, Jezebel said to Ahab, 'Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give you for money, for Naboth is not alive, but dead.' As soon as Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, Ahab arose to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, 'Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone to take possession.' And you shall say to him, thus says the Lord, have you killed and also taken possession? And you shall say to him, thus says the Lord, in the place where dogs licked up the blood of Naboth shall dogs lick your own blood. Ahab said to Elijah, have you found me, O my enemy? He answered, I have found you, because you have sold yourself to do what is evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring disaster upon you. I will utterly burn you up, and will cut off from Ahab every male, bond or free, in Israel. And I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, for the anger to which you have provoked me, and because you have made Israel to sin. And of Jezebel the Lord also said, the dog shall eat Jezebel within the walls of Jezreel. Anyone bringing to Ahab, belonging to Ahab, who dies in the city, the dog shall eat. And anyone of his who dies in the open country, the birds of the heavens shall eat. There was none who sold himself to do what was evil in the sight of the Lord like Ahab, whom Jezebel his wife incited. He acted very abominably in going after idols, the Amorites had, as the Amorites had done, whom the Lord cast out before the people of Israel. And when Ahab heard those words, he tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his flesh and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went about dejectedly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, have you seen how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the disaster in his days, but in his son's day I will bring the disaster upon his house. Well, there's a fun episode. Murder, deceit, dogs licking blood. Oh, this is fun. Well, it's here. Let's get into it. I want to give you six things this morning about Ahab in this passage, and then a final thing you will see in your notes if you're taking them, a final thing about God. Six things about Ahab, but then one thing about God. All right? Number one, with respect to this portrait of an evil king. One, in verses 1-3, I would have you see that his request is objectionable. His request is objectionable. Following his return to Samaria, as we read in the end of the last chapters, Ahab's told that he's going to be judged for what he has done, and he goes and he pouts in his room. He ends up in Samaria. When he returns, his thoughts turn domestic. All right, he soon forgets about the international affairs, and now he starts thinking on a more local level. Actually, it's a neighborhood situation. Besides his palace is some property belonging to a man named Naboth. And it's a good piece of land. It's a nice piece of property. Ahab likes it, and he wants it. Why does he want this property? It would make, like, sometimes these things are, it's so trivial. For a man loses his life over a vegetable garden. Ahab wants to plant some peas and carrots. That's his request. And he says, you know what, I'll exchange this, another piece of property for this one that's even better than yours. Or I'll pay you the fair market value for this piece of property, but it's right next door to mine, and this is, it may make my palace a little more profitable, but it's more convenient for me. Sell me, trade me your property, because I would like to put my garden there. Naboth refuses. Verse 3. Naboth says, the Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers. Now, what's he talking about? This would seem like a pretty good deal. I mean, what's the do here? I thought you'd ask. Turn back to Leviticus chapter 25. Leviticus chapter 25, one of the first books of the Old Testament. It's to your left. And in God's law, as he tells the people of Israel how they are to live within the land that they are giving, he is giving them, which Samaria is a part of. Leviticus chapter 25, verse 23, we read this. The land shall not be sold in perpetuity, for the land is mine, for you are strangers and sojourners with me. Further in the next book, Numbers chapter 36, similar text, Numbers 36 and verse 7, we read, the inheritance of the people of Israel shall not be transferred from one tribe to another. For every one of the people of Israel shall hold on to the inheritance of the tribe of his fathers. Well, in essence, the point is this. You're not to sell your land to someone else to permanently own. It was a purely somewhat socialistic society. God had divided the land up among the tribes and among the families, and the land was to stay within the family. All right. And in fact, there was actually a law that said if you actually did, for whatever reason, lease it away for a little while, after 49 years, it would come back into the family. All right. And so families would maintain possession of the land. The land was important. So what Ahab was actually asking for was forbidden in the law. You're not to do that. Now, Naboth is a righteous man, and he knows the law, and he says, I'm not going to give you the land. I'm not going to sell you the land. It's wrong. Now understand, from Naboth's perspective, this is significant. He is refusing the king. And we know, up until this point, that Naboth doesn't exactly have a stellar righteous reputation, right? Naboth is putting his life on the line. He needs to realize what he's doing here, which tells us that sometimes the righteous thing is the risky thing. You're not always rewarded for doing what is right. Sometimes you pay the price for doing what is right. And so he's laying it on the line, but he's doing the right thing in spite of the risk. And there's a lesson that we can learn from this man who popped up in one chapter in the Bible, and then we don't hear from him again because he's executed. For what? For not selling his piece of property. Again, Ahab here reveals the insensitivity to the commands of God. Over and over and over again. Ahab doesn't care what God says. Ahab is going to do what Ahab wants to do. That is the insinuating aspect of sin. It just wants to do what it wants to do, in spite of what God says. He doesn't care. Back in chapter 20, verse 34, we encountered the same thing when he's supposed to get rid of the enemy. God says, wipe those guys out. They're evil. I don't want those guys left. And he spares him for economic gain. You know, I can trade with those guys. I'll set up markets in Damascus. And so he doesn't get rid of the enemy. This is also, you know, he's governed by economics. Make worth some vegetables here. It's good for me. Maybe make some money on this. This trumps any command of God. We have to be careful even of that, right? That the financial temptation doesn't lure us away from doing the right thing. This is his own agenda, and that's what drives him as the king. I don't care what God says, I will do what I want to do, which is his root problem. Actually, I would suggest to you is the root problem of sin. That is sin. I do what I want. I'm my God. I make the rules. And it's this self-centeredness that makes him such a tragic figure. His request is objectionable. Two, his reaction is dishonorable. His reaction is dishonorable. Verse 4. What does Ahab do in response to the refusal of Naboth to sell him his property? What does he do? He sulks. Not the first time we see this sulking. That's how we left off in chapter 20, right? Judgment is pronounced upon him. And it says, verse 43, the king went to his house vexed and sullen, it says here. Pitying himself, feeling sorry for himself. And now Japheth refuses to sell him the property, and exactly the same words are used. Vexed and sullen. He says he goes on his bed, he faces the wall, and he's pitying himself. You want to sell me the land? He's pathetic. Like a spoiled little kid. Which tells us that even we as adults can sometimes act like little five-year-old brats, right? No, not me, I know. But anyway. We all can, throw this little pity party. I have a little cartoon in my office. It talks about, this guy's talking about somebody he knows, I don't know if it's, or a lady talking about her mom, or somebody, and she says, she doesn't only feel sorry for herself about the past, she on her memories and stuff like that, it says she builds condos on them, right? It's a real interesting little cartoon. I didn't quite get it right, but. Sin can be so self-consuming. You don't get what you want, you pout. Again, this is another, I could have easily given you, here's a profile of sin and all the different aspects of it. And this comes out. Be careful about feeling sorry for yourself. It's often a mark of a problem inside. The minute you start feeling sorry for yourself, that's a clue there's something not right here. Now you may have, you may have legitimate grounds for pain and anguish and all these kinds of things, but be careful of self-pity. That never leads you down the right road. That's evidenced by words like, I deserve, or it's not fair. And it may not be fair, but be careful of that. That doesn't help. In this situation, it's completely ridiculous. Reading an article, this took place about a year ago, I think, in a North Vancouver school where a teacher actually lost his job because he was giving a bunch of examples. It was completely innocuous, but one of the students was triggered by something he said. This is a new word, right? We're triggered. No, we're vexed and sullen. It's a contemporary word. We're triggered, and how dare you hurt my feelings like that? And don't you know that's offends me? And easily offended, upset, vexed, irritated, right? These are self words. Now, there's time to deal with things, but this is especially inappropriate now in a situation where he's vexed, not because anybody did anything wrong to him. He's simply vexed because he's just a self-centered little brat. His reaction is dishonorable. 3, his wife is despicable. I didn't know what word to use. I couldn't find one strong enough, but here it is. Don't worry, ladies, there's despicable men. He's a despicable woman. He's a pathetic man, and she's a despicable woman. Verses 15 and 16, enter his lovely wife, Jezebel. There he's laughing already. The story, if it wasn't so sad, would be truly humorous. What's wrong with you? He won't give me his vineyard. Aren't you the king? Get up. This is what's going on here. Eat something. I'll get you the vineyard. All political correctness aside, there's a question who wears the pants in this home. Jezebel runs the show. This whole family is dysfunctional. It's completely backwards. I was going to entitle it The Wimp and the Wicked. Good night. Both are pathetic little creatures here. He doesn't lead. He's selfish. He's moody. He's not righteous. She's controlling, diabolical, conniving. What a match. Match made in purgatory. Or worse. Okay. Would you like some water? All right, this isn't funny. This is sad. So she stages a mock trial for Naboth. Gets a couple of conspirators here. They're called worthless men. And probably paid him a few shekels to say something. False accusation. Accuse him of blasphemy is what they do. And that blasphemy is worthy of. And isn't it interesting that they are using the law to convict a righteous man? And the enemy will all, he'll take the scripture, sometimes the scriptures, and he'll twist them. Or they're now used in a very inappropriate way. In fact, he's not unrighteous. So they're using now the Bible for their means, for their purposes. Anyways, he's found guilty, and they stone the poor guy. If you would read 2 Kings 9:26, it seems to infer that they also killed his son. Why would they have done that? No inheritance now. No family left. She takes care of business. And so Jezebel throws Ahab the keys and says, the land's yours. Get up, quit pouting. You got what you wanted. The depths of injustice and evil should not surprise us. The world has always had its despots. That goes back to the dawn of time. This again reveals to us the depravity of man and what he is capable of. And yes, there can be people around us who are capable of doing things that completely shock and surprise us. The depth and wickedness of the human heart is sometimes beyond what we could imagine, but left to the right circumstances and right provocation, God help us that we are also capable sometimes of the most terrible things. A man like Hitler led a whole nation down the wrong path, where 6 million Jews are slaughtered. I, again, had the opportunity to visit the Holocaust Museum in Jerusalem in June. It's horrific. What man can do to man should not shock us. And we all know that within our own hearts, we have amazing capabilities of given the right circumstances. The book of Revelation reveals that again in terms of what will happen at the end. Terrible. Now we often hear, well, he really had a good heart. No, we really don't have a good heart. That's not Christian philosophy. That's not Christian understanding. We have terrible hearts. If we define the problem wrong, we'll never get to the solution. And part of the problem with the solution of our culture is that we make a wrong diagnosis of the problem. No, we're not good people. And it shouldn't shock us that somebody can go kill 17 people. That doesn't shock me. Because the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it, the scripture says. We're all capable of that. I'm not saying that we all do that. But it does reveal something. Fourthly, his punishment is terrible. His punishment is terrible. Hebrews 12:13. No creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and open to the eyes of whom, of him to whom we must give account. God sees. Might pretend that he's not going to. I'm sure Jezebel didn't think that God was going to do anything about this, in spite of the previous evidence. Sin can harden us. But God sees. Psalm 33, the Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man. From where he sits enthroned, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds. God sees. Everything that I did last week, he saw. Everything that you did yesterday, he saw. He sees. Psalm 11:5, the Lord tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. He doesn't only see, he says he detests evil. Psalm 5:5, the boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. Back to verses 17 to 19. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who is in Samaria. See, God knows where he is. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth. He knows not only that Ahab is in Samaria, he knows that he's in the vineyard. He always knows where you are. Where he has gone to take possession, and he knows what he did. And you shall say to him, thus says the Lord, have you killed and also taken possession? Rhetorical question. You shall say to him, thus says the Lord, the place where dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick your own blood? You're going down because of what you did. Your life for his. And it reminds us, too, that sin does not go unpunished. God is a just God, a righteous God, a holy God. He knows, he sees, he acts. There are consequences to behavior. That's inherent in each one of us. We want justice, don't we? We're made that way. We want justice to prevail. And sometimes we see this is not fair. Huh? God will bring justice. But Ahab acts like God won't do anything. But that's not true. And it's easy to act, though, right? To think, you know, God, at the end, nothing will happen. But that's a lie. Something will happen. And we've been warned again. Galatians 6:7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. As a man sows, so shall he reap. Verse 20, Ahab said to Elijah, have you found me, O my enemy? I have found you because you have sold yourself to do what is evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring disaster upon you. I will utterly burn you up and will cut off from Ahab every male, bond or free, in Israel. Your whole lineage is done. The consequences are severe. And I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah. Those family dynasties were completely wiped out for the anger to which you have provoked me and because you have made Israel sin. God gets angry. Now, these aren't temper tantrums, but there's a righteous anger that is in the heart of God when he sees this kind of disobedience and he sees this kind of injustice. He sees. And it grieves his heart. And he gets mad. And of Jezebel, the Lord said, the dog shall eat Jezebel within the walls of Jezreel. Anyone belonging to Ahab who dies in the city, the dog shall eat. And anyone of his who dies in the open country, the birds of the heaven shall eat. I'm going to take care of this completely. That's the economy of the Scriptures. And I was reminded of the first psalm. It's interesting that it's right at the front. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by the streams of water that yields its fruit in its seasons, and its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. But the wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked shall perish. That's the word of the Lord. If we continue in defiant rebellion and sin, the punishment is terrible. Fifthly, his character is reprehensible. His character is reprehensible. What we see here in the story of Naboth's vineyard is only a symptom of a much larger problem. Now we have this parenthetical statement reminding us that this is all par for the course for Ahab. This is what he's like. His judgment is just. He's a bad dude. It speaks of depravity. A little phrase here that is used a couple of times here and then again earlier in verse 20. It says he sold himself to do what was evil. He sold himself to do what was evil. You see, sin is really a form of prostitution. We sell our souls to gain something else. In that sense, it's spiritual prostitution. Ahab sold his soul for a vegetable garden. Reminds of what the story of Jacob and Esau, right? He sold his birthright. At the end, he couldn't get it back again. That's what sin does. It's selling your soul for temporary gain. He sold himself. But the price is never worth it because what you have to pay at the end is so much more than you get. And again, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And again, any of us is liable to go down this road if we're not careful. How did this all begin with Ahab? Yeah, we read about his character and all the detestable things that he did, but it gives us a little hint even in reviewing his life. There was none who sold himself to do what was evil in the sight of the Lord like Ahab, whom Jezebel his wife incited. This all begins with the compromise of marrying a foreign woman whom he's not supposed to marry, and she now entices him with her foreign gods and everything that comes with it. She incited him. And would warn us to watch out for those Jezebels in our life. Whether it's people or whether it's things, it's those things that incite us to do evil. They're lures. It's bait. And the enemy likes to entice us with them. See, this marriage would have been been to political advantage for Ahab. It would have strengthened his kingdom. He would have had alliances. It would have been good economically for him, given him more power. But at the end, it costs him his life. The enemy is constantly prowling to see whom he can deceive and lure. It began with Eve, right? Did God really say, oh, if you'll be like God? Temptation is very real. There's always a carrot dangling. And the Jezebels are everywhere. Watch out for those. 6. Now we turn the corner a little bit. His humility is commendable. His humility is commendable. Verse 27. When Ahab heard these words, he tore his clothes, put sackcloth on his flesh, and fasted, and lay in sackcloth, and went about dejectedly. It's a form of sorrow and repentance. That's how they modeled it, that they were ashamed, that they were sorry for what they had done. This is a living illustration. I find it interesting that no matter how bad you can get, Ahab represents that. All is not lost. I mean, up until this time, we've painted a pretty black picture. But there is still hope for some redeeming quality. He's sorrowful. Now, I mean, I first read this and I go, come on. He's just saying that to get out of it, right? But based upon the next verses, I don't think so. I think he's kind of a pathetic, wimpy figure, but there's still some sensitivity down there. He's sorry. He's been tripped up by this wife of his from another culture, but I think he knows it. I think there's great news in knowing that it's never too late as long as you have breath. Never too late. Nothing is so bad that you can't go to God and say you're sorry. He's done a lot of bad stuff. As long as you're alive, there's opportunity. Remember the thief on the cross. He didn't have but a few hours left, but sorry. Truly repentant. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But you need to admit it. You need to be truly sorry. Pride can't stand in the way here. And these are the key words here that the Lord simply wants to hear. And by putting on sackcloth and ashes, what he's really saying is, I did it, I sinned. I did it. I was wrong. 7. God's mercy is remarkable. God's mercy is remarkable. This is what I hope we can take away from the text. We all know the story of Naboth and his vineyard and the Jezebel. Romans 5:20, where sin abounded, grace abounded all the more. Literally, where sin abounded, grace, literally in the original language, hyper abounded. It doesn't matter how deep the sin, the mercy is greater. How can you forgive this guy for what he did? There's always forgiveness. That's the wonderful news of the Christian message. Young man came in to see me this week, came right off the road. Katie says, this guy wants a Bible. I said, send him in. Came and sat down. I could tell right away he was not from this culture by the way he looked and by the way he talked. Been in Canada from 7 years. He was originally from Tanzania. His father was an imam, originally from Rwanda. Wanted a Bible, and we began to talk. He was a former Muslim who is now a Christian. And as we were talking, he said, we going back and forth, and he said, Christianity is the only religion that gives peace because I know I can be forgiven no matter what I have done. Every other religion in the world is man reaching for God, but Christianity is God reaching down to man. And in every other faith, he said, in Islam, there's no, you don't know. God is mad. But in Christianity, God is love. It was a wonderful conversation we had for about 15 or 20 minutes before he went on his way. You've already experienced Carmel. There were two military victories. And I'm thinking to myself, Ahab, you've had enough chances. Done with you. But no. The word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite saying, have you seen how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the disaster in his days. Now he says disaster is going to come because his kids are going to carry this on. There are repercussions to this behavior. His kids are going to do this. But I'm going to spare him. That is nothing but mercy. Undeserved favor. Ephesians chapter 2 says, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at the work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. We've all been in deep sin. Right? I've been in deep doo-doo. But I'm glad God carries a real big doo-doo bag. I just thought of that this morning as I was cleaning up after my dog. Maybe a little bit graphic, but that's about it. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. This isn't so much a story of Naboth's vineyard and Jezebel's cruelty. It's ultimately a story of God's grace and what true repentance does. For no sin, no evil is outside the grace of God. And aren't you glad about that? Wrapping up, maybe there's something wrong in you today. There's sin. And you know it. Some evil, some unrighteousness. You need to deal with it, to confess, to humble yourself. But I offer to you also the forgiveness of God. His grace is greater than your sin, no matter what it might be. His mercy is great. That's a message for us, and it's also a message for the world that we proclaim to anyone who says, God can never forgive this. Yes, he can. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for stories that are very real. Terrible things. And yet you are a God of mercy, of grace, of forgiveness. I pray for anyone here this morning who does not know that forgiveness, who is still lost in their sin, that you would help us to understand, each one of us, that yes, we need to confess it, we need to repent of it, but having done that, that your mercy is great. And you want to restore us. Yes, there are consequences, but there's also hope. And so today we thank you for that. And I would offer to anyone his forgiveness. If you would just reach out your hands in confession and humility. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.